Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. This is the chapter that's pretty much known as the Heroes of the Faith chapter. And in this particular verse, it's talking about Abraham. And it says in verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, we all are pretty much familiar with the story of Abraham, how God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to leave his nice, comfortable setting that he was in and to go to a place that God said he would show him. So Abraham ended up spending many years of his life in transit. But Abraham was looking for something that God was going to bring him that was yet in the future. A city whose foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was looking forward to that heavenly city, the one that we typically refer to in these days as the New Jerusalem. Abraham hadn't heard the term Jerusalem when he was alive. Jerusalem at that particular time, what is now the city of Jerusalem, which is one of the oldest continuing cities in the world, was known as Salem. And you read about it where Abraham meets with the Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. If you go on and you find out later, Salem later became Jerusalem. And so he was looking for a city. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. And he says, "I knew a man in Christ about above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." The third heaven. And just briefly, especially in the English language, we have three heavens. We have the atmospheric heaven, which is the air that we breathe. And then we have the celestial heaven, which includes the stars and the planets, things of that nature. And then we have the third heaven, which is the abode of Father God Himself. Yahweh God, creator of the universe, that's where He lives. Revelations chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which saith, Come up hither, and I will show thee things that which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." John is talking about the revelation that God gave him, and he said, "I was caught up into that third heaven, and there was a throne, and I was before the one who was on the throne. I was before Father God Himself." God begins to reveal things to John, which he is told to write down. There are some things which were revealed to John, which he was told not to write down. And we find those things that John had revealed to him that he was told to write down in the book of Revelations. Heaven. That's one place that almost everybody wants to go. You'll find some oddball once in a while that doesn't want to go to heaven, just being a smart aleck and think they're a tough guy or something like that. Big shot. "I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to the other place. All my friends are there. I'm going to tell you one thing. From what I understand about that place, you ain't got no friends there. Because especially if you helped them get there, they are not going to be your friends. Most people want to go to heaven. Interesting thing, though, is the majority of people who want to go to heaven aren't really in any hurry to get there either. You can ask the most sincere saints you'll ever find, and they're not in any hurry to get there. That's because God built into this human body the desire and the will to live. And because we get there now by death, which will continue to be the way that we get there, we have to pass through that portal of death until the time that the rapture takes place. It's that unknown thing there, that death, that we don't want to have to deal with. Now, I know there are some people, especially that have been maybe been ill for a long period of time, or maybe they're way up in years, and they look forward then to the time that death will knock at their door and they will go on to be with the Lord. But most of us are still not, even though we want to go to heaven, not in a big hurry to get there. And of course, the other caveat I must add here is that not everybody's going to heaven. How come? Because the only way to guarantee that you're going to heaven is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Accept what He did for you on the cross of Calvary. Let His blood wash away your sins. Live for Him. That's how you get there. If you have not taken those particular steps, then you are not going to get there. I don't care how good a life you've lived, how much money you've given to feed the poor, how many good deeds you've done. It is that relationship with Jesus Christ that gets you to heaven. I want to make that perfectly clear. And I know there's teaching out there today, and people will say that you know, I'm being too harsh and too hard because God died on the cross, or Jesus died on the cross for everybody. God loves everybody. God wants everybody to go to heaven. That's true. God wants everybody to go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross for everyone. But it's up to us to make that decision whether or not we're going to go. That's left up to us. And we have to make that decision. John chapter 3, verse 3, the words of Jesus himself. Again, John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. If we have not been born again, we're not going to get there. Simple as that. Did you ever stop and think about heaven and what it'd be like and what you would do there? I don't know how many people stop to think about that. And I've heard people get up in church and they say, well, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do, and they will tell you what they think the first thing they're going to do is, and so on. But most of the time, we don't seem to give it a whole lot more thought than that, I don't think. And I guess maybe as you age, I don't want to say get older, as you age, as you mature, are certain situations occur in your life, you may start to think more about heaven, especially if you're a Christian. And I know that it seems like every time I hear of someone I know that's gone on to be with the Lord, I stop and think about that. Back in, I believe it was September, October of last year, the church I used to attend in California, and I mentioned this to you, but they had a reunion for the folks who went there during the time frame that I went there. This was a special group of people. I don't think there's been another group of people there before or after that has kind of hung together in the way that we did. And I think I mentioned before that the services we had there, to me, have kind of been the gold standard by which I measured some things by even today. because we had a move of God in our midst. And I'll have to say, it was a move of God that I don't think I've experienced since then. And that's sad in a way. But they had online, because I wasn't able to go, they had online some of the stuff that they'd put together for it, and they had a memorial section. And I knew that, of course, some of the folks that were there when I went there in the mid to late 50s, early 60s, throughout the 60s, that, of course, some of them, especially the older folks, had gone on to be with the Lord a long time ago, went to some of them's funerals. But the shocking thing to me was, as I viewed this, clip after clip of those who had gone home to be with the Lord, how many of them that were my friends, that I knew, that were my age, that were younger than me, that had gone on. And I have to say that my eyes kind of moistened over a little bit. It was sad. I know that they're home with the Lord, but you're kind of sad to see that they're gone. And I begin to think about this thing. What will we do when we get to heaven? A number of years ago, I preached the funeral of one of my second cousins. Her name was Barbara Maupin. Barbara, as far as in the natural, didn't have a good way in life. Because, you see, at a young age, Barbara had polio. Back in the days when there was no polio vaccines and treatment wasn't that great. Barbara also, as a result of this, had a debilitating form of arthritis. Barbara found it hard to walk. At times had to use a wheelchair. Because of these illnesses, this debilitation, certain features in her face and all were kind of set. But you know, I don't think I've ever met a happier person. A person who was always full of joy. A person who found the good, it seemed like, in just about anything. A person who loved poodles and taught every one of them how to pray. Those little dogs would get there, they would put their front paws together, put their muzzle down, and they were deep in prayer. She loved God. And I remember going to visit Barbara, and we'd sit around and tell funny stories and stuff. But the day came that Barbara went home to be with the Lord. And the family asked if I would preach the funeral. The sad part about it was her mother, her elderly mother, who was, I don't know how old she was at that time, but probably in her 80s or something, her mother was at that particular time, couldn't tell her mother even that Barbara had gone home to be with the Lord. They couldn't let her know because of her health conditions. But as I began to study what I was going to preach and what I was going to deliver, God spoke to me to say a few things that I've never said at another funeral. Because I got up and I envisioned what heaven was like the day that Barbara went home to be with the Lord. And as I was talking to those in the congregation that had gathered there to pay their last respects to the memory of Barbara Maupin, I said, I can just imagine throughout the streets of heaven. The Bible tells us there's streets there. Throughout the streets, the byways of heaven, the angels were spreading the word. Have you heard yet? Barbara Maupin came home. Have you heard? Barbara's here. And you know, in my mind, the life that she had and how she served and loved God, I can't envision it any other way. That they were there spreading the word. If you haven't heard yet, Barbara's here. Barbara's here because she made a difference for a lot of people's lives. There's people she prayed for. There's people in heaven today that are there because of Barbara Maupin. I kind of imagined that. You know, some people think heaven is just floating around on a cloud somewhere playing a harp. Man, how boring could that be? That's not the way heaven is. Heaven, you're in the presence of God. It's peace. It's love. It's everything and more than what you could possibly imagine that was good. Father God wants the best for His children, and He has prepared it for them there. The streets of gold that we read about in the Bible, common as asphalt. Heaven. What will we do when we get there? Well, most people, and I think rightfully so, say that the first thing they want to do is they want to go and kneel at the feet of Jesus. And I can see that being the first thing. We probably also, one of the first things we want to do is we want to give thanks to Father God. Then we'll probably want to meet some of the saints that have gone on before. And at this point, not necessarily in any particular order, after having knelt at the feet of Jesus and given our respects to Father God, these other things might come in a different order than what I'm giving them here. I don't know. But I know one of the things that we want to do is we want to find our loved ones who've gone on before us. Want to let them know that we're there. But you know what? I kind of have a feeling that they'll already know. I have a feeling the moment you arrive, they'll know. And some of the things that we'll get to talk with some of the people about. Did you ever wonder about some of the things that happened in the Old Testament? What these people... I'm sure that we can ask questions that would run on for thousands of years. In the book, in the series, Left Behind... There's one final book to it that didn't come out for several years after we thought the series had ended. And I can't even remember right offhand the title of it. Something about the kingdom, something or other. But it came out in 2007. And in this particular book, they visualize what it might be like during the tribulation period for those, or excuse me, the millennial period. Some of the things that might take place there. And they talk about how that all the saints of all the ages will be having classes and stuff and answering people's questions. So that kind of might be what it's like, you know. But we want to know these things. We have so many things to ask and things to find out and people that we want to see. I know that... There's some people I want to see there that I've never met. But I know they're there. And I want to see them. In fact, the last time I saw my mother alive, which is just a couple of weeks before she passed away, and we knew that she only had a few weeks left. I told her, I said, Mom, I know your time's short. But when you get there, there's somebody I want you to look up for me. There's somebody I want you to go see. It's going to be a glorious place. I know we can talk about and we can dream about what it might be like, but we can't really even imagine. And as we read in Revelation chapter 21, the description of what is really the New Jerusalem, it's fantastic. It's beyond belief as far as the human mind goes. Can you think of a pearl so large that one single pearl would be a gate to a city? A lot of things that we'll want to do. Revelations 4:10 through 11 tells us of one of the things that's going on in heaven right now. And it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created and were created. God created these things for us that we have. And it's a shame to say that we botched a lot of it up. We've made a mess out of a lot of things. But the day is coming that Father God is going to restore things to the way it was back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there and there was no sin in the world. A glorious day where there'll be no more sickness. And you look around today, and even with all of medical science and all the advances that they've made, it seems like there's more sickness in the world today than there's ever been. Sickness. Pain. Suffering. Sin. Some of these things are brought about simply because of the fact that sin is in the world. In fact, most of these things that go against what was in the Garden of Eden were brought about because there's sin in the world. There are people out there today that will suffer all their lives with a deformity or a malady in their body that was brought about because of sin. And they were born that way. But because of sins that were committed by their mother and their father, they're born that way. It's a shame that it happens. But the day is coming that all of that's going to be restored. There will be no more of that. And I'm glad to say that those people who are born that way today, if they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the day is coming when they won't suffer those things anymore. That they'll have a normal life. A resurrected body. A transformed body. I guess, Art, when we get there, our hearts will be on the proper side then. Whatever, Art and I have hearts on the right side, always. We always have our hearts on the right side. Just remember that. Heaven. You see, after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's two ways to get to heaven. One is through the grave. And that's the way that everybody has to go right now. There's been a couple of exceptions throughout biblical history where they were translated. But that only happened a couple of times. But the day is coming that a shofar is going to sound. Amen. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Because it says that when that shofar sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will join them to meet him in the air. And it's going to happen so fast, it's, even your eye blinks not that fast. So one of these two ways is how we'll get there. And it's quite likely that some of us seating in this very room this morning will go by the way of joining him in the air. We'll have to go the dirt path. We're going to take the airway. Amen. What happens when that rapture takes place? Bible's not really too clear about what's going on right now with the saints that have gone on before us. We know they're there. Doesn't tell us a whole lot. We know that back before Jesus died on the cross, they were in a place called paradise. The Bible tells us about that. And a great gulf separated it from Gehenna or hell. But we also know that when Jesus rose from the dead, he took those who were in paradise and he took them back to the Father with him. We don't have a lot of clarity as to what's going on there. But we do know that when that shofar sounds and that rapture takes place, it says we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when we, as the bride of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, goes to our wedding supper. The most glorious wedding supper that's ever been will last 7 years. Boy, you talk about an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's going to be a dinner unlike any that we've ever experienced before. Marriage supper of the Lamb. We also know from reading the Word of God, and sometimes the chronology of these events are not always clear, and different people can interpret them different ways. So I'm not going to say that things have to come in a specific order this morning. But we also know that John gives us insight as to what the New Jerusalem looks like. It's that city, he says, that's coming down. Some people feel that it will come down at different phases or different periods of time. Some feel it will come down and that's where the saints will live during the millennial period. Others feel that it comes down because the Word actually says the old things have passed away, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And then it talks about the New Jerusalem. So in my personal thoughts is it comes at that point. But that's the place we're going to live for eternity. A place that is so big. Wow. We've had this marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9, and I just want to read the Jewish version of it. It says, "The angel said to me, 'Write, how blessed are those who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.'" Then he added, "These are God's very words." God has said, "How blessed are those that have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And if you're a born again Christian, you're invited. Your name's on the guest list. You'll be there. Then, as we read in chapter 21 of the New Jerusalem. It's an interesting thing about the New Jerusalem. The Bible tells us it's a city that's four square. In other words, it's a cube shape. It's east to west, 1,500 miles. North to south, 1,500 miles. Top to bottom. You talk about a skyscraper, top to bottom. 1,500 miles. That's big. In fact, to set on the earth and have the corners of it flat on the ground in the center, it would have to be almost 72 miles, 71.6 miles deep into the earth at the center. Now, I just kind of wanted to figure out something that could kind of give us a perspective to that. You see, Nashville, Tennessee, to Flagstaff, Arizona, is just slightly over 1,500 miles. In fact, depending on what starting point, it could be a little under 1,500 miles. So it's very close. Just think about that. If you've ever been to Flagstaff or have an idea, look it up on the map, just see there. And as far as 1,500 miles, of course, going up, you just got to imagine 1,500 miles going up. There's no reference I can give you there. But I thought about the 71 miles deep at that one point. So I thought, well, what can we find? So from Columbia, Tennessee to Huntsville, Alabama is 76 miles. So just envision that. Just a few miles difference there. That's kind of what it would be like. As far as the depth, it was said if it's setting level on the earth there. Huge place. Glorious city. Our eternal home. And you know what? You don't have to worry about the plumbing ever breaking. You don't have to worry about the power going out. And I know there are some folks today throughout central U.S. that are still without power. Kentucky, parts of Arkansas, parts of Missouri. still without power after a number of days. You don't have to worry about things like that. You don't have to worry about a thief breaking in and stealing what's yours. No thieves in heaven. You don't have to worry about missing your doctor's appointment because you won't never be sick. For those who are nurses, I guess you could be unemployed. All of these things. And yes, I believe God has a job for us there too. I can't see us sitting around, like I said, strumming on harps throughout all eternity. I think God's got more planned for it. He doesn't say what they are. But Mary will tell you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the job that God has prepared for me is to be a timekeeper. Because I'm all the time telling her, we got five more minutes before we got three more minutes before we got, you know. Yeah. So, I don't know. That's her envision of the job that God's got for me. It may not be. Wonderful place. I'm glad I'm going there. And for those who might be listening today, wherever you are, and you're not going there, it's time to get ready to go there. All those, I believe, that are here this morning in this place, and we're down because of sickness this morning, but I think every one of you is going there. But there are people who will be listening to this message that might know somebody that's not going there. And it's time to get ready to go there, because the time is shorter than you think. And if even though you're waiting, say, well, you know, I could do, you know, and you can calculate all kinds of things and figure that you've got so much time left, there is no guarantee of your next breath. There's no guarantee that you'll have life in your body 60 seconds from now. There is no guarantee. The only guarantee that there is in the world, the only sure thing, is if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. If you know Jesus Christ, you're a born-again Christian, you're living and serving God, you're going to heaven. One other guarantee, it's not a good one. There's good guarantees and there's bad guarantees. The other guarantee is if you don't know Jesus Christ, then I'm sorry, you're on your way to hell. And I don't care how much you don't want to believe that, that's what the Word of God has to say.
Right.
So there's only two options. It's either heaven or hell, and we have to make that determination ourselves. And Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that you prepared such a glorious place for us, Father. And Father, now I pray that those that might be listening to this message by various other means, Father, as they hear this Word, Father, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or they're not sure of the relationship, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart today, and that, Father, they would turn and ask for forgiveness, Father, and accept Jesus Christ into their life. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.